So if you couldn't tell, I love tattoos. I was trying to count this week how many I have. I think I currently have 28. By the way, I don't love tattoos for everybody. I'm not saying that your kids should get tattoos just because I have them. I just like tattoos on myself. And so I think I have about 28. And just to let you know, my favorite place for tattoos, I don't know why, I love hand tattoos. And I just always have. I have two of them. I have one on each hand. But more than hand tattoos, this is the weirdest thing. I love knuckle tattoos. I don't know what it is about it. I love tattoos on people's knuckles. Now, you notice that I don't have any tattoos on my knuckles. And I don't because Christy, my wife, hates them and has threatened harm to me if I ever get them. Now, what I know that Christy won't do if I get a knuckle tattoo, I know for a fact she won't divorce me. So I know I can go get a knuckle tattoo because she won't divorce me, and she won't divorce me because she's committed to me. And honestly, the reason I don't have knuckle tattoos at this point in time is because I'm committed to her. Mostly I'm committed to not getting an unnecessary fight, really is what it's all about. But I'm going to come back to that word commitment in just a second. But today, we are in our final week of this series that we've called Trustworthy. And over the last few weeks, I've been challenging all of us to honestly answer the question, am I trustworthy? Am I trustworthy? And the reason the answer to this question is so important is because as trust goes, so goes the relationship. I mean, all of us want good and healthy relationships at home, at school, at work, at church. Well, as trust goes, so goes the relationship. Trust is at the epicenter of every good, healthy, growing relationship, and a loss, a breach, or lack of trust is at the epicenter of every bad, unhealthy, or dying relationship. For any relationship to flourish and thrive requires trust. They must trust you, and you must trust them. Where there is a lack of trust by one or both people, the relationship dies. The reason that having good, healthy relationships is so very hard is because trust is, well, it's so very hard. It takes a ton of time to build trust, and trust can be broken in a moment of time. And the reality is that trust is built by trustworthy people. As you know, to be trustworthy means to be worthy of trust. For trust to exist in any relationship requires two people to be worthy of each other's trust. However, to the detriment of many of our relationships, most of us just look at them and judge if they are trustworthy or not. But you're 50% of every relationship that you have. And trust will not exist in any of your relationships if you're not worthy of their trust. That's why throughout the series, we're not focused on them. We're not focused on your husband, your wife, your ex, your boyfriend or girlfriend, your friend, your teammate, that someone you're in a T-Life group with, your coworker, your boss, your employee. We're not focused on them throughout this series. Instead, we're looking in the mirror at ourselves and honestly assessing if we're trustworthy or not. And we're doing that by uncovering four relational commitments that we must make to prove we're trustworthy and to be trustworthy. And the first one that we kick the series off with is, when you hurt me, because they will hurt you at some point in time, I will talk directly to you about it. Then the second one, which is a lot harder, is when I sin against you, and sooner or later, you and I will sin against every person we're in a relationship with. When I sin against you, I will confess to you. Last week, we looked at this third relational commitment, which is, I will tell you the truth. I will tell you the truth because lies divide and destroy, and I know that the truth breeds trust and trustworthiness, and I want to prove that I am worthy of your trust, so I will tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I just would encourage you, if you missed any of the last 3 weeks, to go back and watch. Go back and watch because you want the people in your life to trust you, but trust is built by trustworthy people. Well, to land the plane on this series today, we're going to talk about what may be the hardest and what may be the most important relational commitment that we must make to be a person worthy of trust, which is, I am committed to you. Now, it's easy to understand why this is the hardest of these four up here based on this definition of commitment. The definition of commitment is remaining steadfast in loyalty and dedication regardless of the circumstance. Whew. A trustworthy person is someone who says, I'm committed to you even if you get tattoos on your knuckles. See what I did right there? I hope she's listening. I'm committed to you when we fight, when we disagree. I'm committed to you when you sin against me, when you don't meet my expectations. I'm committed to you even if you break a promise, even if you don't come through, even if you lie to me, even if you say hurtful things to me, even if you turn your back on me. I'm committed to you and to our relationship. I will never give up on you, no matter what. And that's not easy. But if you really want to be a person worthy of trust, it is so important. And the reason it's so important is because commitment is the foundation of trust. Trust is built on the foundation of unwavering commitment to them and unwavering commitment to the relationship. Without commitment, there is no trust. If they don't believe that you're committed to them, they'll never view you as trustworthy. And come on, we've got to be honest. Most of us are not good at this. All you have to do is look at the divorce rate to know that our society, as a society, we aren't good at this. Now, to be fair, we're good at it with people who never hurt us, who meet our expectations, who believe everything we believe, who we agree with, but when they sin against me, when they don't come through, when they say hurtful things, when they make decisions I don't agree with, when they hurt someone I love, when they ignore me, when they break their promises, when they devalue me, when they lash out in anger against me, when they vote for the other guy, we're quick to stop talking to them, to stop showing up for them, to divorce them, to end the relationship, to distance ourselves from them, to withdraw from them, to walk away from them, to quit on them, to go find someone better, to find another church, to fire them, to abandon them, to ghost them, to push them away, to cancel them. And why do we do this? Well, it's because that's what they deserve. They don't deserve our. They don't deserve your. They don't deserve my commitment to them. And you know what? You're right. They don't deserve it. If you're not a follower of Christ, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, I am so glad you're here, but I got to be honest with you. I don't really know why you would stay committed to someone who doesn't deserve it. I don't know why you would. But for those of us who are followers of Christ, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and declaring that he is the leader of our lives, that he is our Lord, we must be committed to one another, not because they deserve it, but because for an entirely different reason. And that reason is this. We must be committed to one another because God is committed to us. We must be committed to one another because God is committed to us. Listen, weaved all throughout the Bible, right from the very, very beginning, it's easy to see that the one thing God is trying to teach and get his people to do is to trust me. Trust me. Trust me. And the reason that he's trying to get and to teach us to trust him is because he created us for relationship, and he knows, because it's the way he created it, that as trust goes, so goes the relationship. In the Old Testament, God chose the Hebrew people who became known as the Israelites, who became known as the Jews, to be his chosen people through which to carry out his redemptive plan for all humanity. Well, after God freed them for 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and then after wandering in the desert for another 40 years, they were finally ready to take possession of their own land. as the writers of Scripture refer to as the Promised Land, because God promised it to them. But before they entered the Promised Land, Moses, who was their leader over the last 40 years, but was getting ready to die, gathered everyone together one final time before he died and before they entered into the Promised Land to just remind them of a few things. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy is essentially the speech that he gave to the people. And here is one of the very last things that Moses said in his life and before he wrapped up his speech. It's in Deuteronomy 31:6. He says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them," referring to the enemies they will encounter. "For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." Moses says, listen, guys, before you go in there, I'm about ready to die. I'm not going to be able to go with you, but here, don't forget this. Don't forget that God is committed to you. He will remain steadfast in his loyalty and dedication to you. Well, Moses, what if we break one of his laws and commands? He will never leave you or forsake you. Moses, yeah, but what if we forget about him at some point in time? He will never leave you or forsake you. Yeah, but Moses, what if we lose faith? He will never leave you or forsake you. God wanted the Hebrew people to know, I am committed to you, because God knew that commitment is the foundation of trust. And God knew the only way they would ever trust him is if they were confident that he was committed to them, that he was with them, that he would never leave them or forsake them. And did they deserve for God to be committed to them? No. All you have to do is read through the Old Testament to know that they did not deserve for God to be committed to them. God didn't stay committed to them because they deserved it. He stayed committed to them because of who he is. And to show the full extent of his commitment to them and the full extent of his commitment to us, he sent his son Jesus to save them and to save us from the penalty of our violation of sin against him. And to show how committed he is to us, Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He died in our place as the perfect sinless sacrifice to pay the penalty of and forgive us for our sin in order to restore and redeem and reconcile our broken relationship with God that our sin against him broke. And after his death and resurrection, before he physically ascended into heaven, here's the very last statement. The very last statement Jesus said to his followers, to his church, to you and to me. He said, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age," referring to until I physically return. Not long before Jesus was crucified, he promised his disciples that he would send his Spirit, referred to as the Holy Spirit, to take residence within those of us who have put our faith in him by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our lives. And then, 40 days after his resurrection, he gathered his disciples together one final time, and the last thing he promised them, the last thing he promised us before he physically ascended into heaven is, "I'm committed to you. I'm committed to you. Through my Spirit residing in you, I will remain steadfast in my loyalty and dedication to you. And I save this for last because I don't want you to forget." Well, Jesus, what if we sin? "I am with you always." Well, Jesus, what if we waver in our faith? "I am with you always." Well, Jesus, what if we break a promise to you? "I am with you always." The last thing Jesus promised them, the last thing Jesus promised his church, the last thing Jesus promised us is, "I am committed to you," because Jesus knew commitment is the foundation of trust. Jesus knew the only way we would ever trust him is if that we were confident that he was committed to us, that he was always with us, that he would never leave us or forsake us. And do you deserve for Jesus to be committed to you? No, you do not. Absolutely not. And every time you sin, and every time I sin, we prove that. We don't deserve him to be committed to us. And Jesus doesn't stay committed to you and to me because we deserve it. He does so because of who he is and because of how his commitment to us and transforms our trust in him. Listen, if Jesus was not committed to us when we sinned against him, we'd never be able to be assured of our salvation in him. We'd live in fear. It would remove all hope of eternal life. If Jesus was not committed to you when you don't deserve for him to be committed to you, you would never be able to trust in his unfailing love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Jesus is committed to us. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus is always with us, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. His death on the cross proved his extravagant love for us. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave is why the Apostle Paul confidently believed, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus is committed to you. And the reason that Jesus is committed to you and to me is because of his extravagant love for us. As we talked about last week, Jesus gave one new covenant command for his followers to live by. And his one new command was that we were to love one another just as he first loved us. Well, what does that look like? What does Jesus' extravagant love for us now require of us? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul described in part what loving one another just as Jesus first loved us practically looks like in the real world. And even if you've never read the Bible, I can guarantee you're probably familiar with this passage a little bit, because this passage gets read at weddings all the time. The crazy thing is, Paul wasn't writing this to married people. Paul was writing this to followers of Christ, of how we were to love one another just as Christ first loved us. And you know how it goes. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. Does not insist on its own way. It's not selfish. It's not resentful. It keeps no record of wrongs. It always rejoices in the truth. And here's how Paul concluded. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love says, "I'm committed to you. I'm committed to you, not because you deserve it. I'm committed to you because that's how Jesus first loved me. I'm committed to you because that's what Jesus' love for me now requires of me. I'm committed to you because that's what true love does." I want to quickly just go to one more passage of Scripture, which just so happens to be from one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And the reason I want to go to this passage of Scripture is not because it's from one of my favorite stories, but because within this passage, we see a picture of and discover a phrase for what true commitment to someone looks like. The story takes place in about 1000 BC, so about 1000 years before the events of Jesus' life, and is recorded in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 14. And in the book of 1 Samuel, King Saul, who's the king of the Israelite people, and the Israelite army are at war with the Philistines. Well, when chapter 14 of 1 Samuel begins, we see that the Philistines have completely surrounded the Israelites. Defeat for the Israelites seems imminent because the Israelites are outmanned, outmatched, and out-armed. Saul and the rest of the Israelite army are feeling hopeless. They're feeling helpless, and they're looking for a place to run and hide. Well, Saul's son Jonathan was part of the Israelite army, and Saul's son Jonathan was not ready to accept defeat. Jonathan knew the Israelites were God's chosen people. He knew God promised them victory over the Philistines. He knew if they trusted God, that God would prove to be trustworthy. So without anyone else knowing and without anyone else hearing, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." They're surrounded. And Jonathan pulls his armor bearer off to the side. He says, "Hey, we're God's chosen people, not them. God's on our side, not theirs. So let's trust that. Let's go fight them. Just you and me. Let's show them how powerful our God is. And perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf." Now, what the armor bearer should have said, and what you and I probably would have said if we were there, is perhaps. Perhaps. Like, are you crazy? Like, we are going to die. Worse than dying, we could get captured and tortured. Jonathan, this ain't a good idea. You don't have your best interest. You know what, Jonathan, forget that. You don't have my best interest in mind. And if we're getting over there, what if we get over there, Jonathan, and you have a change of heart, and all of a sudden, you start running, and you abandon me. Listen, go ahead if you want to, but I'm out of here. You're on your own. That's what he should have said, but he didn't say any of that. Instead, he said a phrase that encompasses what it looks like to be truly committed to someone. "Do all that you have in your mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead," and here's the phrase, "I am with you heart and soul." Jonathan, I think this is a bad idea, a really bad idea, but I'm with you, heart and soul. All of me is committed to you. All of me is committed to our relationship, no matter what. Even if that means going over there with you, Jonathan, I die. To be a person worthy of trust, the relational commitment we must make is, I am committed to you, heart and soul. I will remain steadfast in my loyalty and dedication to you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. Not because you deserve it, not because it makes sense, not because I get anything out of it, but because God is committed to me. But because that's how Jesus first loved me. I'm committed to love you to the same extent that Jesus first loved me, heart and soul. All of me is committed to you and to our relationship. No matter what, which seems completely irrational, and it is. And that's what makes it so powerful. Being committed to one another, heart and soul, is powerful for them, it's powerful the relationship, it's powerful for you. It's powerful because it's how we know, feel, and experience the love of Christ. Listen, today, in 2024, do you know how we experience the love of Christ today? We experience the love of Christ through one another. We are the body of Christ. If we, as followers of Christ, can't say to one another, I'm committed to you, heart and soul, how will anyone ever trust the one whom we say we follow is committed to them? Let me say that again. If we as followers of Christ can't say to one another, I'm committed to you, heart and soul, how will anyone ever trust the one whom we say we follow is committed to them? Listen, this is powerful. It's powerful because it's the only way that our relationships will endure the hurt that we cause one another. It's powerful because it proves you care about, you value, and you love them. And this is so important. People are committed to people they love. People are committed to people they love. They abandon people they use. Let me say that again. People are committed to people they love. They abandon people they use. It's powerful because this is what perfect love is. And according to the writers of Scripture, perfect love casts out all fear. Fear of abandonment, fear of judgment, fear of criticism, fear of being alone. It's powerful because it creates a safe environment for people to be open and authentic and real and share their hearts, their worries, their anxieties, their tensions, their disappointments, their questions, their feelings. It's powerful because it breaks down defensive walls. It's powerful because it prevents other people from getting hurt, and marriages, families, churches, and teams from being destroyed. It's powerful because commitment is the foundation of trust. There is no trust without commitment. True trust is built on the foundation of unwavering commitment to them and the relationship. It's powerful because commitment is the foundation of trust and trustworthiness. If they don't believe that you're committed to them heart and soul, they will never view you as worthy of their trust. Trust is not given. Trust is not given. Trust is built one brick at a time. And commitment is the foundation of trust and trustworthiness. About 6 years ago, two of my very closest friends in this world end up leaving Relevant. And they left Relevant because they disagreed with me and some decisions that were being made. And unfortunately, a lot of people have left Relevant and left many churches over the years. And it just happens. And by the way, in view of this message, that whole thing, I don't even have time to get into all that. But we should remember that whenever we're thinking, remember this message whenever we're thinking about leaving a church. Unfortunately, I've gotten used to people leaving Relevant, and it hurts every time, but this one especially hurt. And this one especially hurt because these weren't just people that went to Relevant and who were part of Relevant. These were my friends, my closest friends. And because of our friendship, I thought that we were committed to one another. But when they disagreed, they ended up abandoning. And because of my personal relationship with me, because of our personal relationship with me, it wasn't just someone I felt like was leaving Relevant. Because of our personal relationship, I'm like, they left me. They abandoned me. And it messed me up. And I crashed hard. And it took me a lot of time to process this. And I have forgiven them. I have no bitterness and resentment of them. I still love them. I would do anything for them. But I don't trust them. I don't trust them with my heart. I don't trust that they truly care about me. I don't trust to share anything personal with them. And so I love them. But we will never have a healthy, growing relationship like we did before because I don't trust them. On the flip side of that, one of my closest friends in this world is John Schluchter. John was up here a little bit earlier. John's one of our pastors here. I've known John for 20 years. John and I have actually worked together for 20 years. He started interning for me when he was in college, when we were both living in Birmingham, Alabama, and then we started a church together in Birmingham, and then I moved up here to Omaha, and a few years later, him and Misty moved up here. I mean, we've been through everything together. I married him and Misty, I think 18 years ago, 19 years ago. I did his mom's funeral. I mean, we've worked together every day for the last 20 years of our life. And the reason that John is one of my closest friends is because I trust John with everything. I mean, after 20 years of working together and being as close as we are, you can imagine we've been in numerous fights. We have disagreed numerous times. We've walked through a ton of tension. We have hurt each other in enormous ways. John knows more about me than anyone else knows about me. And I've never once questioned if John is committed to me, heart and soul. So much so that about a year and a half ago, when we were doing kind of a leadership restructuring here because we needed to, and I was getting ready to engage, I knew I needed to engage our first executive pastor to help lead our church side by side with me because our staff had just gotten too big, and I just didn't have the capacity to do everything anymore. I knew it had to be someone that I trusted with everything. And that's why I knew it had to be John, because I trust John with everything. There is no one I trust more than John, because I'm confident that he is committed to me and committed to Relevant, heart and soul. Commitment is the foundation of trust and trustworthiness. But as we talked about earlier, unfortunately, many of us are not good at this. We'll divorce them, we'll leave our church, we'll abandon our T-Life group, we'll withdraw from relationship, we'll distance ourselves from them, we'll push them away, we'll cancel them. And why? Well, because of them, of course. It's because of them, of course. And that's what we want to believe. But come on, if we're being honest with ourselves, it's because so much of the focus that we have is on me. They hurt me. They broke a promise to me. They turned their back on me. They sinned against me. They didn't come through for me. They said hurtful things for me. They don't deserve me to be committed to them. And you're right. They don't deserve it. But for those of us who are followers of Christ, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus and accepted what we don't deserve that he did for us, we aren't committed to them because they deserve it. We say, I'm committed to you, heart and soul, because that's how Jesus first loved us. Because Jesus is committed to us, heart and soul. And here's the reality. The more we focus on me, the less committed we'll be, and that makes me untrustworthy. Well, you don't know what they did to me. I realize I don't know what they did to you. And I also realize this requires two people. You can't be committed to someone, heart and soul, who's not committed to you, heart and soul. But come on, come on, come on. Remember, this isn't about them. You can't control them. You can't control what they do and what they don't do. This is about you and me and what we must do to be trustworthy and to prove we're trustworthy. And since I can't possibly apply what this looks like for every person, and since I can't possibly apply what this looks like in every relationship, let me ask you the question this way. Are you committed to, I'm not even asking everybody, are you committed to people you want to trust you? Are you committed to the people that you want to trust you? And it's one thing to say you are, but do they know you're committed to them, heart and soul? Let's take this one step further. How can you reassure them that you are? I mean, even if you're convinced that they know you're committed to them, heart and soul, I encourage you to consistently reassure them of that. Reassure them by keeping your promises to them. Reassure them by sacrificing what's best for you for what's best for them. Reassure them by never giving them ultimatums. Reassure them by being reliable and dependable. Reassure them by following through on your commitments. Reassure them by being willing to work through hurts and frustrations with them instead of avoiding them. Reassure them by being quick to forgive them. Reassure them by listening to them without judgment, without criticism, without disgust, without dismissing them. Reassure them by not holding grudges against them. Reassure them by communicating openly and honestly about your intentions and feelings. Reassure them by reinforcing that you'll never leave them or forsake them, and that you're with them, heart and soul, no matter what. Reassure them by bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, and enduring all things. Reassure them because it's powerful for them, powerful for your relationship, and powerful for you. Reassure them because commitment is the foundation of trust and trustworthiness. Let me real quickly talk to those of you who have never put your faith in Jesus, who have never would not call yourself a follower of Christ. I talked a lot today about Jesus' commitment to us and how he promised to never leave us or forsake us, how he promised that he is always with us to the very end of the age. But here's what you have to know. Those promises from Jesus are only for those of us who have entered into a saving relationship with him through faith in him. That's who he promised. It's only for those who have put their faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of their sins and declaring that they want to follow him as the leader of their life, as their Lord. And if you've never done that, I believe Jesus is inviting you to do that today. He loves you. He died for you. He wants to be with you, and he can be if you choose to accept what he has done for you. And if you'd like to do that, there's no pressure to do that, but if you'd like to do that today, if you're ready to do that today, I'm going to give you an opportunity in a second when I pray. But before we pray, let me ask all of us one final time. Are you trustworthy? Are you trustworthy? Four relational commitments we must make to prove we're trustworthy and to be trustworthy are: when you hurt me, I will talk directly to you about it. When I sin against you, I will confess to you. I will tell you the truth, and I am committed to you, heart and soul. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but I can promise you that you'll never be trustworthy without these four. I can promise you if you make these four relational commitments, you'll become more worthy of trust. I can promise you, you becoming more trustworthy will improve your relationships because as trust goes, so goes the relationship. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this is so hard. And so all I just want to say is I'm just want to praise you and thank you for your commitment to us when we don't deserve it. And I pray that as we keep our eye on that and we keep our eye on you, that it changes how we be committed to one another. Not because we deserve it, but because of your commitment to us. Lord, for anyone who's never put their faith in you, Jesus, who feels a stirring and a prompting to do that now, Lord, regardless of where they're at, whether in this room or at home, Lord, right now I pray that they choose to do that. That quietly right now, that they pray to put their faith in you by confessing their need for a Savior, by declaring that they believe you are the Savior of the world and your death and resurrection was sufficient for their salvation, and right now asking you to be their Savior. Lord, I pray that right now they ask you to be the forgiver of their sins. And they declare they want to follow you as the leader of their life, as their Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.